Of course, there was poetic license there in the grammar, right? So guys don't speak like that normally. Mrs. Salcy will get on you for that. But, you know, the wonderful thing about our God, He does forgive us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so it is here, a world in which we live in rebellion to God. Really, their minds are blinded by the God of this world. They do not know what they're doing. And so I know we can tend to get frustrated perhaps with that, but let's recognize that but for the grace of God, we would be worse off, probably ourselves. Thankful for the mercy, the forgiveness of God. Well, tonight, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I want to look tonight at the office of deacon. We are in the process of nominating men for deacon, also trustees and assistant financial secretary. But I want to focus on deacons because these are actually biblical. This is a biblical office, and there are qualifications given for this office. And so, if we're going to be faithful to the New Testament scriptures, then we ought to be faithful to the men that we choose to serve as deacons. The church needs qualified deacons. Now, deacons are not the bosses of the church. They're not the directorship, you know, of the organization. In fact, the word deacon literally means servant. And is this not the case for spiritual work? That really, if you're going to be a great leader, you have to be a servant. And so really, the one that is the best in leadership is the one whose towel is the most dirty. And that's a reference to when Jesus washed the disciples' feet with the towel in John chapter 13. And so it is that the creator of the universe, the one who has preeminence in the church, is down there on the floor washing the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. Nobody else would do that work. So Jesus took it upon himself to do so, and he said, as you've seen me do this, so also ought you to be doing. And so as we look at Acts chapter 6, I believe this is the first real reference to deacons in the Scriptures. And even though the word is not there, I'm going to point it out to you, though, where it actually occurs in the Greek. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians," this was the Greek-speaking Jews, "against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And so as they were ministering to the widows, the Greek-speaking Jews felt like their widows were not getting the same treatment as the Hebrew-speaking widows, that there was some favoritism going on here. I often chuckle when people say, "Boy, the church is just such a mess today in the 21st century. If only we could go back to the first century, where they had no problems." I mean, this is about as early as you can get here. Acts chapter 6 in the church, and they have some problems there. You know what I find is that whenever you have people, you have problems, right? And by the way, if the church is not perfect, and you're complaining because, "Oh, it's just, I wish our church were more perfect," then you better leave the church, right? Because you're not perfect either. Oh boy, we have a long ways to go. And I always look at it this way. I'm not so much concerned where a person is as I am the direction they're headed. And so a person may be kind of rough around the edges, but if they have a tender heart and they love the Lord, that's okay. They're going to make mistakes, but we want to see them growing in grace. That's my goal as a pastor, to be growing in grace. So they got this squabble, and so these widows, some felt, were being neglected in this daily ministration, this daily service in needs. By the way, the Greek word for ministration is the Greek word from which we get our word deacon from. servant, service. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." There's that same Greek word, to serve. It's the same Greek word from which we get our word deacon. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." All right, so deacons are to be from the membership. "These men ought to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And there's three things in here that I see as important when it comes to choosing men to help serve in the church. And of course, you see the reason why they were chosen was to free up the apostles to be able to spend more time in prayer and in the teaching of God's word. Well, you see, first of all, the deacons are to come from the membership of the group. That deacons are to be chosen by the congregation. Do you see here in this passage, it wasn't the apostles choosing who the deacons would be. The apostles said to the people, "Choose out from among yourselves men who can do this work." And also notice that prayer was an important part of this selection process. And really, if we're going to do it the right way, we ought to follow the example given to us here in Scripture. I see here in chapter 6, verse 3, some qualifications in their personal character. Notice again, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report," or good reputation. One writer put it this way: "If people outside the church cannot or will not say good things about the man, his potentialities as a deacon are doubtful." All right, what kind of man then ought to be a deacon? Somebody that is well reported even in the community. Now, I can say this tonight because this gentleman is not here. He's moved away now. But Dr. Corsilius, Neil Corsilius, served faithfully in this church as a deacon for decades. And it was amazing how many people in the community knew Neil Corsilius. And I'd be talking and they'd say, "Oh, you know, what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm pastor of People's Baptist Church." And often I would hear something like this: "Oh, isn't that the church where Neil Corsilius goes?" And I would say, "Well, yes, he's one of our deacons, or he's been a member of our church for many, many years. Oh, he's such a sweet man. He's such a good man." He's, you know, or something like that. And these may not even be unsafe. These may be unsafe people. But he had a reputation in the community that was very positive. Well, that reflects well on the Church of Jesus Christ. And so it is that these men were supposed to be men who had a good reputation, that were well thought of, even in the community at large. Also notice it says here, full of the Holy Spirit. These men needed to be Holy Spirit directed. Now, let me pause here for a moment. Sometimes people get the thought that, well, we're looking for spiritual men. You want to be careful about that. Because there is spiritual wickedness, right? How do you know if a man's spirituality is actually godly or diabolical? And I would say this: is that man's spirituality, does it repel people from the Lord? Or does it attract people to the Lord? I've seen some pretty proud people who act all spiritual. I remember one time a man just furious with me. It's like, oh, this is, by the way, this was not in this church. This is far, far away, long, long ago, okay? Man, furious with me. I was like, oh, man, what did I do? You know. So we went to a side where we could talk privately. And he just said, do you know what's happening in the Christian school? It's like, no, but should I? Yes. And I was like, oh, boy, I don't know. And he just, it is the worst thing. And he just was like, I just couldn't even imagine how bad it must be. And here I am, the school administrator. I didn't know about whatever it was. He was all upset about. And he says, oh, he said, you're not going to believe this. It's like, well, tell me. Just get it out. He said, you actually have young people who filled out a March Madness bracket. Remember, you know, NCAA basketball, and you try and pick like who you think is going to win the game, you know, those 60, okay, you know, right, those brackets things? It's like, okay, and, you know, what's the concern here? And he was shocked that I didn't see how bad and evil and wicked that was. And then I can understand where he was coming from, because at his place of work, it had become a form of gambling. And so people were betting money on who would win the games and so forth. So in his mind, that was equated with gambling. And so he felt like our students were gambling or something, you know, getting caught up in this bad lifestyle, and here we are promoting it. And, well, I wasn't, fortunately, I hadn't even filled one of those things out, so I could say, well, I didn't do it. But and I said, ah. So I thought about that. And this gentleman was known for being very spiritual. And he was a soul winner. But nobody ever came to church. Anybody ever talked to. In fact, nobody really got saved. But he was spiritual. And he wanted you to know it too. Okay, anybody who wants you to be impressed with how spiritual they are, that's not godly spirituality. And so a deacon ought to have a sweet, humble spirit that attracts people to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than repelling them. This idea of full of the Holy Spirit represents a wholeheartedness, total sincerity, complete dedication. It's really what I would say an as one author put it, an admonition to bigness. What do I mean by that? This is a man who's not all caught up in petty grievances, little irritations. No, they can look past that and see the big goal, the greater good. They look beyond and see God working. We, of course, know that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Bible even uses those words. And we would say, well, of course, Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's Jesus. There is another man who was said to be full of the Holy Ghost, and his name was Barnabas. I mean, Barnabas doesn't have his name written on one of the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. In fact, Barnabas was just kind of like second fiddle. He's always kind of in the background. Even when he takes this young whippersnapper out on a missionary journey, pretty soon they were known as the Paul and Barnabas team. And Barnabas was the older, more mature leader of the group. And it was the Paul and Barnabas team. You know, pretty soon it was just the Paul team. But you know, Barnabas never let that bother him. He was constantly coming up to people whose lives were on the brink of destruction, and offering a kind word and an arm of support. And he's the one that really, we could say, helped bring Paul into prominence. He probably rescued the ministry of John Mark, who would later write the Gospel of Mark. He was a son of consolation. What made him so compassionate? I believe it was because he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. Not only full of the Holy Spirit, but full of wisdom. Notice it says here, again in verse 3, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, full of wisdom, skillful in living the way that God intended. You know, this kind of wisdom only comes from having a close relationship with God. How do we get wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Men act and choose wisely when they are wisely led. Oh, that each one of us would be so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit that we would choose the best choice, that we would choose wisely. I mean, one of the men that I think of right off the bat, a man who served faithfully for, is serving faithfully as a deacon for many years, 40 years, I don't, probably close to that, is my father. He was not a pastor. He was not in full-time Christian service. He was a businessman. But he just was so wise. He's one of the wisest men I've ever met. And he's imparted so much wisdom. And just watching how he interacted with people and him giving of himself to others. That's what we're looking for when we look for deacons. A man who is full of the Holy Spirit, a man who is full of wisdom, skillful in living the way that God intends. Now, take your scriptures and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As the church continued on and began to mature in the faith, as they began to spread roots all throughout the Roman Empire, it was necessary that Paul set down more formally qualifications for church leadership. In the first part of chapter 3, we see the qualifications for a pastor. And of course, when you called me to be the pastor here at People's Baptist Church, I know you went through very seriously these qualifications before voting on whether I should be called to be the pastor or not. But every year we select deacons, so we have to keep going back over the qualifications for deacons. And of course, it's incumbent upon me to keep going over the qualifications for pastor to make sure that I'm measuring up by God's grace as much as possible to those qualifications. But for deacons, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. I'm still continuing on qualifications for personal character. We saw that they must have a good reputation. They must be Holy Spirit-directed. They must be full of wisdom. But here, chapter 3, verse 8, they must be grave. That means serious-minded, dignified, worthy of respect. These are people, these are men who are not silly or flippant. It doesn't mean that you can't have a sense of humor. It doesn't mean that you can't tell jokes. But this person knows when it's appropriate to tell a joke and when it's not. And when you're at the bedside of somebody who's dying, that's probably not the time to be telling jokes, being flippant. Somebody's going through a very difficult set of circumstances. You don't goof around in those spots. This is somebody who understands the seriousness of life and can feel the pain of the person they're with. They have a consciousness of human worth. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, remember when it says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. That's the same Greek word here. Christians are to think on things that are grave, things that are of eternal significance. In other words, have lofty thoughts. Grave. Notice also here in verse 8, not double-tongued. These are men who are sincere, not saying one thing to one person and then turning around and saying another thing to another person because you just want to tell them what they want to hear. I think a good example of that would be most politicians. Say one thing to this crowd of constituents and then turn right around and say something totally different. That does not make for a good leader in the church, a deacon in the church. Not given to much wine. They should be free from fleshly habits. I thought it was interesting in verse... let's look back at... verse 3. The pastor should not be given to wine. The deacon should not be given to much wine. So I guess it's okay for them to drink a little bit of alcohol, right? Now, of course, I've done a whole series, right, on what the Bible says about the drinking of alcohol. And we've seen, first and foremost, that the wine of the first century is not the same as the wine of the 21st century. When you add in distillation and all of these processes to really amp up the alcohol content, and to see that in the ancient world, what they did was dilute the wine that they did have in order to kill the bacteria in the water to make the water drink water safe to drink. It's a whole different kind of wine. But even then, those who had responsibility in the church were to guard very carefully what they drank, what they ate. They were to be free from fleshly habits. Given means addicted to or occupying oneself with. Therefore, a deacon should abstain from harmful substances that would tend to weaken the testimony of the church, whether it be intoxicating beverages, drugs, tobacco, free from fleshly habits. Notice also in verse 8, not greedy of filthy lucre, free of covetousness. Really, we should say free from the love of money. The pastor is also supposed to be free from the love of money, although interesting, again, it's a different Greek word. Literally, the pastor in, verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre, it's translated the same way in the English, but that literally means to love money, a lover of money. Whereas the deacon, literally the word means not greedy of dishonest gain. Translated the same way, but a little different emphasis here. And again, remember, most of these deacons are going to be working a job out in the world. It was interesting talking with the Christians in a country where I was recently. This was one of the real challenges in that culture for a Christian businessman because often it involved bribes. There was a lot of corruption. And if you were going to be successful, then you had to play this game dishonestly. And the Christian businessmen were saying, you know what, we can't do that. You see, it wasn't about the money, it was about the honor. It was about the reputation of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that a deacon, as well as a pastor then, should also be faithful in tithing. If they can't trust God with their money, then how can they trust God in their leadership opportunities in the church? Secondly, not only must they be qualified in their personal character, but they must be qualified in their spiritual life. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. They should be holding the mystery of the faith. Holding the mystery of the faith. They should be doctrinally sound and stable in their faith. the idea here of the mystery of the faith. Mystery, as it's used in the New Testament, is talking about a revealed secret. Something that was not known, maybe in the Old Testament, but now, because of New Testament revelation, because of the teaching and example of Jesus Christ, now it's made known to us. So it's not unknown anymore. So this mystery involves things like the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The mystery of the indwelling Christ in the believer, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery of the unity of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. So these are all new truths in the New Testament that they didn't really understand in the Old Testament. By the way, the mystery of the unity of Jews and Gentiles in Christ, I believe that a leader in the church, whether it be a pastor or a deacon, cannot be prejudiced against certain groups of people, nationalities, even socioeconomic circumstances. You cannot be prejudiced. You can't be anti-Semitic because Christ has united both Jew and Gentile together into one body. The mystery of the saving gospel in Colossians 4, verse 3. The mystery of lawlessness, talking about end times. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. The mystery of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, note of humor. I've heard that some people want to put that above the door of the nursery. Think about that. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. But there is coming a day when the Lord is going to return and catch up those that have not died, slept. But we all, whether we've died or whether we're alive when the Lord comes back, we shall all be transformed. We'll have that immortal body that God plans to give us. We'll be joined in His presence forevermore. All right, so somebody who's going to be a deacon in the church has to have a grasp of doctrine. Has to be stable in what he believes. Doesn't have to understand. By the way, I don't understand the incarnation. I don't understand the Trinity. But I believe it, and I can support it from Scripture. It's not that you have to understand everything, because there's no way you can understand everything. You can't understand God. But you can believe it, and you can justify why you believe what you believe. Also, chapter 3, verse 9, a deacon must have a pure conscience, a clear conscience. Not only must he believe the truth, but he must also live the truth. I remember years ago, my father-in-law, by the way, my father-in-law, I have such respect for him. He has had some real losers for deacons through the years. Often he and it would bring his family into a church situation where the church had been dying, needed to be resurrected, and then come to find out there was a reason why the church was dying. It had horrible leadership. But I remember my father often told me this too. He says, Kent, just beware of those who show up to help you move into the parsonage. Now, Dad, what are you talking about? Well, over the years, you know, those people that really want to get in on your good side and kind of manipulate you, and they're right there being very helpful, but they're really not for you. They're for themselves, you know. And so there's one man that helped my father-in-law get moved into the church, and he was a deacon. He's also the treasurer of the church. And he just was the guy at the church. And, come to find out, he was not a godly man. He was a type A personality. He was a competent individual, but not godly. Now, he was not a blameless individual. And so at some point, my father-in-law had to ask him to resign from being a deacon. He resigned and then just bided his time. And then one week when my father-in-law and my mother-in-law were away at a conference, it was actually a Bible conference at Bob Jones University, They got a call at the end of the week that he had been voted out as pastor. And in fact, don't show up on Sunday or you won't get any severance pay. And this other former deacon was behind that. By the way, one of the biggest, problems with my father-in-law's ministry was that he used too much scripture. That's kind of hard to believe, right? How can you use too much scripture? And then later, this man would brag about how God used him to get my father-in-law to be the teacher at Ambassador Baptist College. Okay, well, we don't want those kinds of deacons, all right? We want somebody who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ and then lives the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no room for arrogance or pride or hypocrisy in the life or heart of a deacon. Well, they must be qualified in Christian service, verse 10. And let these also first be proved, tested. They must be known. This is why in our own constitution it requires that anybody, in order to be considered to be a deacon, you have to have been a member here for at least 1 year. And that gives people the opportunity to see them in action and see through a whole cycle of the year and see them operate and minister. Gives an opportunity for the church to, so to speak, test them, to prove them. The author of one of the books I was reading said he ended up being asked to come to a church to handle some problems that were cropping up. And so he met with the chairman of the deacons. He was kind of a younger guy. And the chairman of the deacons and a bunch of other people, and they were all complaining about the pastor. And it appeared like they might have some legitimate concerns. And so he sat down and he was listening. And come to find out, the chairman of the deacons had only been a member of the church for 6 months. This was the chairman of the deacons. He'd become a deacon 2 months previous. So really, he'd only been there 4 months, then he was elected as a deacon, then he was put in as the chairman of the deacons. And he really didn't have any clue what he was doing. And now comes this crisis, and he was totally unprepared. Praise the Lord, there was a godly older pastor who was able to step in and help guide these younger men, and they were able to avoid a disaster there. But I think that's why it's important for a deacon to have some maturity, to be tested and proved. And it has nothing to do with your age either. You could have a 25-year-old who has proven himself over 5 years be a deacon. And you could have a 55-year-old that's not mature enough, ready. I think it's also important that a deacon be faithful to the services of the church that he can attend. What would you think of a pastor who did not show up for the church service? By the way, I heard of one pastor. In fact, I know the guy. And he had a problem in his family, and he didn't want the church to know about it. So he just said, well, I'm not going to come to church for 3 months. Why? Well, I can't tell you. Okay, that's kind of odd, right? So this church is scrambling to find people to fill the pulpit, and finally 3 months later or so he comes back, and not long after that, Sunday night service, 6 o'clock. Where's the pastor? I don't know. Well, sings the songs and sing. About 35-40 minutes into the service, the pastor shows up. And he says, I lost track of the time. Sorry. And he read a couple verses or something and then closed the service and went home. Okay. That doesn't go over very well, you know. well, why is it okay for then other leadership in the church not to be faithful? Well, the pastor gets paid to do it. But isn't it even more impressive when somebody who's not being paid is involved? I was thinking about this tonight. I never really thought about this verse in this light. But Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." He's talking to pastors. "To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The church is a blood-bought institution. Okay, then such a blood-bought institution becomes deserving of our first loyalty, right? It's unlike any other institution in the world. Jesus Christ died to shed his blood for the church. That means it's pretty important to him. And if it's important to our Savior, it probably ought to be important to us as well. I laughed when I heard this story. There were two deacons that had gone possum hunting on a Wednesday night. After a few hours had gone by, they were sitting on a log, enjoying the fellowship of the occasion, when one of the men suddenly remembered that it was actually Wednesday night. He said to his friend, "John, do you realize that they're actually meeting at the church tonight for prayer?" His friend answered after a moment's disconcerted silence, "Oh, it really is, isn't it?" Then his face brightened as he said, "Oh, Jack, that's okay. I really couldn't have gone to prayer meeting tonight anyway. My wife's sick." And I laugh because that is so true, right? We've come up with so many reasons why we can't go. Now, I do recognize that people have work responsibilities and other responsibilities. I'm not minimizing that at all. But when you can go and you choose not to, I ask myself, why? Why? Why would we not want to fellowship in this blood-bought institution? Well, a deacon must also be qualified in moral purity. Chapter 3, verse 10, he must be found blameless, above reproach. No charge of wrongdoing that has been legitimately leveled against the man or could be brought against the man. He must be, in verse 12, the husband of one wife. If married, he needs to be once married and faithful in marriage. Now, if a man's wife dies, the Bible teaches us that he can remarry as long as he marries in the Lord. And that's fine. You marry a godly lady after your spouse has died, or a godly man if you're a woman. You can certainly remarry. That's not the issue here. But I would say it's a one-woman kind of man. A one-woman kind of man. I don't believe this teaches you have to be married to be a deacon. And I do believe that it disqualifies a man who's been divorced from being a deacon. The husband of one wife. This is a very serious responsibility to keep your marriage vow and serve in the church as a deacon. They must be qualified in home life. I believe verse 11 talks about the wife of a deacon. Some would argue verse 11 talks about deaconesses, women in the church. But I'll leave the context here refers to the wife of a deacon, because verse 11 comes smack dab right in the middle of all the qualifications for a deacon. It's interesting you'd be talking about a deacon, stop talking about a deaconess, and then go right back to talking about deacons. So I believe this says reference to the wife of a man who's qualified as a deacon must be a woman of character. She must be grave, you know, dignified, respected, not slanderous. The Greek word there, by the way, is diabolos, a false accuser, a gossiper. She must be sober, temperate. She must be faithful in all things, absolutely trustworthy. And then chapter 3, verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. They must have their house, they must have their children in order. Now, by the way, I don't believe that a deacon is disqualified from serving as a deacon if he's got a family of like six children and one kind of rebels and goes off into the world. And the other five are like, love the Lord and want to serve Him. And those things happen, right? By the way, Jesus lost one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot. But if every child turns out to hate God and not want to be a part of the church, that's a little troubling. Where are the kids getting this? How come they are turning their hearts against God? And if a deacon can't bring his children to the faith, it's going to be very challenging for him to bring anybody else to the faith. You say, well, man, who wants to be a deacon under these circumstances? This is a lot of work. There's a lot of expectations here. I don't want to live under all this pressure. But notice verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, here's the rewards, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so it is that a man who serves honorably will be respected. And respected people are the ones who are emulated. Also, great confidence in the faith, boldness of speech. They'll be emboldened for even greater service. When you minister and serve in the church, you're going to come across very difficult circumstances. You're going to come to the very edge of all your resources. You're not going to know what to do, how to do this. In fact, you're going to probably feel like an absolute failure, and you just have to cry out to God for help to make a wise choice in this situation in the church. And then you cling to God for dear life, and He comes through for you. That emboldens your faith. It encourages your faith. You see God working over and over and over again. And when you open yourself up to be a servant of the Lord, great opportunities to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A deacon must be willing to be all that God wants him to be, must be determined to be the very best man that he can be, must be dissatisfied with what he is currently, and must be aware of the fact that what he can become is the result of spiritual growth. And that should be his desire, to be growing in grace. I quote an author who wrote on the topic of deacons. He says, earnest people who really love the Lord are very foolish to decline office because they're not good enough. They will never get any better by declining opportunities to serve Christ and His people. And so it is that our church, like any other church, needs qualified deacons. It is a scriptural office. It was a need in the first century church, just like it's a need in the 21st century church. Let's be in prayer for good men to help come along and serve beside us. Maybe you're an individual and you're a man. By the way, it's really impossible for a wife or a woman to be a deacon, because they cannot be the husband of one wife. And so we believe, according to the Scriptures, that a deacon must be a male. And if you're a male here tonight, may it be that you have a heart's desire that maybe one day you could serve in that capacity as well and see God use you. Maybe you say, well, I've already blown it. I can't serve as a deacon. I'm not qualified. I could never be qualified. That doesn't mean you can't serve either. You could be a huge blessing to the church. In fact, I would have to say some of the people in this church, a lot of the women in this church, are probably just as helpful in the service and the ministry of this church than our deacons are. And we have some men who just serve faithfully in ways that our deacons can't, perhaps. That doesn't mean it doesn't limit your service opportunities. But let's pray that God would give us godly deacons. Let's pray. Father,